The first scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stairs of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from Acts chapter 7. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
Pastor Mike Casting's message this morning, which it's my great privilege to recite in his stead, is entitled Christmas Warfare. Some of you may have raised your eyebrows when you heard the sermon title for this morning, Christmas Warfare? That doesn't sound very jolly. What's that all about? If you start thinking about it, you might suppose I mean how Christmas time routinely rouses creche wars over public displays of the nativity scene. It happens, you know. In Seattle, Washington, a few years ago, there was a fight about a nativity scene in a government building. A group of atheists from Wisconsin demanded and got equal space to put up their anti-religious sign. Tempers flared. It got pretty nasty. The media had a field day. That's a kind of Christmas warfare, isn't it? And maybe you've read about the department stores that ban employees from wishing shoppers a Merry Christmas. Not politically correct, you know. For some of us, the whole season feels like a kind of warfare. There are the shoppers' wars. It can feel like you're in the middle of a battle, just trying to find a parking space or navigating through a shopping mall during the weeks leading up to Christmas. Somebody might say, don't forget the travelers' wars. Booking a trip during the holidays can be financially challenging. But some of us must. And then there follow other struggles, like running the gauntlet through the overcrowded airports, bus terminals or freeways, sometimes in bad weather that strands people. But the truth is, all these conflicts are insignificant compared to the real Christmas warfare that goes back 20 centuries all the way to Bethlehem in Judea. That warfare dwarfs all our annoying inconveniences and seasonal disagreements over traditions and their meanings. Yes, I said warfare. Our idyllic manger scenes, our sweet carols, and the warm glow of candlelight services can actually shroud our understanding of the great battle that began in earnest on the first Christmas. We do not know the exact day on the calendar when it happened, but December 25th is the day the majority of us Christians have chosen to commemorate what could be called D-Day in cosmic warfare. C.S. Lewis wrote that Christmas was nothing less than an invasion. Enemy-occupied territory, he said, that's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling on us all to participate in a great campaign of sabotage. This is how the Bible itself talks. Did you listen carefully to today's three texts? A strange mix. Revelation 12, a version of the Christmas story we wouldn't care to read to our children about a dragon that attempts to devour the newborn child, and a war in heaven that follows. Matthew chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7 read like casualty lists in that war, the death of the holy innocents in Bethlehem and the martyrdom of Stephen. For this, you see, is what Christmas is really all about. There's a war going on, an ancient universal conflict between good and evil, God and Satan. The creator of this world came to reclaim what is his own and to rescue every prisoner of war willing to be set free. That's us. The Bible tells how the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, was central to the defeat of Satan and the rescue of us sinners. If we learn to see Christmas in that light, it may keep us from trivializing this holy day. It will help us push past the distractions to find its deeper meaning. I've never served in the military, but I've learned a lot about the language of warfare by paying attention to the news. When our nation's leaders were trying to decide how to proceed in Afghanistan, I heard General David Petraeus use the phrase, boots on the ground. Remember that? Boots on the ground means it is not possible to win and hold enemy territory without having soldiers physically enter the field of conflict. Having satellites overhead to spy on the enemy won't do it. Flying unmanned drones that can drop bombs won't do it. We need boots on the ground, troops that land on the field of battle. And it's dangerous and costly, but always necessary. Boots on the ground is what the manger in Bethlehem brought us. God did not seek to win the battle against sin by detached, long-distance air war. Angels were fine as messengers, but they were not boots on the ground. So God came down into the thick of the conflict in the person of his son Jesus. Jesus was not drafted. He came as an all-volunteer army of one. That's how it all began. It's true that he came to bring peace, but he had to win it the way soldiers win it, through battle and blood. That's what the book of Revelation is describing in chapter 12. The child is born, the child who was to wage war and to rule with a rod of iron. And what's waiting for that child? An enormous red dragon with horns and crowns. He positions himself before the woman giving birth so that he might devour her child. Though written in mythic language, it was real history. King Herod the Great, the dragon, the monster of the Christmas story, came after Jesus with deadly force. He dispatched his soldiers to little Bethlehem to kill every child 2 years old and under, hoping to devour the wondrous child. Historian Paul Meyer estimates that as many as 40 children were slaughtered that day, and so became the first casualties in that long war. For casualties there will be, must be, in a real war. After landing behind enemy lines, Jesus began to assemble his army. He was the commander in chief. The disciples were his ground troops, his apostles, his commissioned officers. The book of Acts details the continuance and the spread of that war and the incurring of more casualties. Stephen, a man whose initial job was to be quartermaster and mess cook for the Greek-speaking widows, took up his weapon and used it. He spoke the word of truth in the very faces of the enemies of Jesus, and he paid the ultimate price. And that brings me to you, dear brother, dear sister, as you sit in church on this Sunday after Christmas, this week that brought us the feast of Stephen, the martyr, the war hero. Make no mistake, Christmas is not a ticket to all the cookies you can eat and all the presents you can buy. It is the urgent summons to join the army of the true king and come to the war. Your baptism was your draft notice. This sanctuary is the mess hall where you are fed. This whole church building is your base camp from which we are to be deployed into the field our commander assigns us. What is our objective? An army cannot do its job if it does not know its objective. Here's what our commander has told us. You know it. Say it with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We'll not accomplish anything if we stay hunkered down here on our home base, eating in the mess hall and cleaning our weapons in the classroom. We must be deployed. The towns of Damascus and Happy Valley and Southeast Portland are the territories assigned to us. There is no time to lose. Unless you are living in some fantasy land, you know firsthand the strain and stress of that daily battle that drains your energy and discourages your spirits. Right here at Fort Christ the Vine, supplies sometimes run low, and sometimes our troops are AWOL. The new year is coming, and we will not be content to sit here as if besieged. The commander did not say, "Sit ye therefore," but "Go ye." And go we will. The commander has issued orders. The new year, as every year, is to be a year of outreach for this regiment. Some of the chief things the Christ the Vine Lutheran Church will do happen outside this building and where people need help and hope. In an apartment building, or a nursing care facility, or a school playground, in an office in Portland, and in many an ordinary home, we will wage God's war to bring lasting peace to troubled hearts. And now, one final word, soldiers, before your deployment into the year 2020. Now hear this, the battle has been won. The crucial conflict unfolded in Gethsemane and on Calvary and in that quiet garden tomb nearby. Jesus broke the back of the great dragon and loosed the chains of all the prisoners of war by his dying and even more, his rising to life. The fight is o'er, the battle done. Now is the victor's triumph won. All that really remains is a mopping up operation. Stephen the martyr and those holy innocents did not die in vain. They played their part. And now, our part in the war, making sure all have heard this news and realize their freedom. It happened that way after World War II. In 1945, the Imperial Japanese forces surrendered on the battleship Missouri in Tokyo Bay. But on some scattered islands in the Pacific, there remained pockets of Japanese soldiers who had not heard that their emperor had surrendered. Frightened and lonely and very determined, they fought on. Until Allied soldiers, speaking through interpreters, managed to convince them that terms of peace had been agreed upon. At last, the scattered Japanese soldiers could come out of hiding and go back home. That is really our task and all that remains to do in this war. For Jesus has already won. Now our mission is both hopeful and joyful to occupy the world that Christ has won back, to announce to the prisoners that they have their freedom if they want it. And God's terms? All the wounded will find healing. All who have sinned will be forgiven. All those who die will live again. Those are his terms. That's what we'll be announcing this year of 2020. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Amen.